So, as we pick up with Irvin Yalom, just an example here of the social psychology stuff, he continues on, and I'm just going to go through the quotes, and you'll see a pattern here, continuously, from beginning to end. The whole agenda, as Marx said, was to annihilate the traditional family. And how do you do it? In theory and practice. So, Irvin Yalom's book, Theory and Practice, and Group Psychotherapy. In other words, do it in a group. Why? You change your system of belief and values from your participation in the group, your willingness to belong to the group. Then he writes, Irvin Yalom does, without exception, patients enter into group therapy, everything's in a group, with a history, this is youth group, of a highly unsatisfactory experience in their first and most important group, the primary family. We already covered that. Sometimes I might repeat myself here. And the whole agenda of the leader is to not fill that traditional parent's position. Satan didn't tell Eve, okay, God said you cannot, must not, thou shalt not. He said, he asked her how she felt and what did she think. This is all the youth groups. Go out to the church and sit and watch the youth group. Watch Satan's paradigm being practiced on the souls of your children. He writes, what better way to help the patient, help the youth in the church, help the youth in the world recapture the past? You know, to allow their true identity to come out, to be their true person, to discover their full potential, even in the name of Jesus, then to allow him to re-experience and reenact ancient feelings towards parents in his current relationship with the therapist, with the youth group leader, with whoever it is in front of him that's encouraging them to share how they feel and what they think instead of preaching and teaching the Word of God so their soul comes. See, the law of God deals with the soul of man. No, our opinion, see, now, which is the focus, is dealing with the relationship of man with one another. You got in the church today with the youth group, you've got the Antichrist, you've got the New World System. This is the very foundation that's used for the Council of Foreign Relations and the UN. The therapist, he says, your youth group leader, is the living personification of all parental images. Your children are in love with them. Why? Because they can share how they feel and what they think, something that parents don't do. When they say, take the garbage out, they don't say, well, how do you feel about taking the garbage out? What do you think about taking the garbage out? No, they just do like God did in the garden. You can't eat of that tree. Do this, don't do that. Because God says, as Jesus said, see, take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. And what was that? What my Father commands, that's what I do. That's not what you're hearing from the youth leaders. Not in your church. It's an apostate church. Group therapists or youth leaders refuse to fill the traditional authority role. They do not lead in the ordinary manner. They do not provide answers and solutions. They urge the group to explore and to employ its own resources. What resources they got to work from? What resource did Satan get Eve to work from? The flesh. The group must feel free to confront the therapist. Now, this is amazing, folks. This is awful. Because as a facilitator, the role is actually to get the traditional students in there, move in a promiscuous environment to a standard that the child cannot accept, and the child then will attack the therapist, the person up front, and they're actually going, we want that child to confront me because by confronting me, they're learning to disrespect the office of authority. See, by attacking the tyrant, they are attacking the office, and therefore when they go home, they feel free. They've practiced attacking accountability, higher authority. The group must feel free to confront the therapist, to confront the facilitator, to confront whoever it is up front, who must not only permit but encourage such confrontation. Because, see, if there is no right or wrong, then everybody's got an opinion, and some people are a little hot about it, and you're just allowing them to wash from their brain through this experience. See, habitualize, like brushing your teeth after a while, it becomes a habit. And so obeying your parents becomes a habit. And now you've got to undo that habit by allowing them freedom to challenge higher authority. The group, he says, must feel free to confront the therapist who must not only permit but encourage. See, encourage. The patient reenacts early family scripts in the group. In other words, even by saying, well, my parents never let me do this. I ought to be. The moment you hear an ought to be with a youth group, I ought to be able to do this. They are re-experiencing. They're going through that early family experience, but now they're in a not hostile environment to their flesh. They're no longer under the law of God. And they are now guided by their sensuous needs, experienced in the past and re-experienced now. And if the therapist is successful, is able to experiment with new behavior to break free from the locked family role he once occupied, the patient changes a past by reconstructing it. That's all that Satan did with the woman in the garden. That's what every facilitator, there is no purpose for a facilitator than for that outcome, period. Period. If he's successful, he allows everybody to experiment. Because when you're going, I feel, and I think you're in a laboratory, you're doing an experiment. If you say, I know, you're not experimenting. I know is set. It's established for all times. I feel and I think is uncertain. That's why you're in a laboratory. You're working something out. And so they're able to experiment with new behavior to break free. Satan was delivering Eve and Adam and every soul and your children in the youth group from that locked family role. What my father commands, that's what I do. And your soul, the soul of your child, is delivered into Satan's hands with every youth minister who gets them to dialogue how they feel and what they think in the name of Jesus. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Then he says, if encounter groups were to be effective vehicles of personal change, feelings, not thought, should be altered to feelings only with thought. In other words, what he means by that is the child has feelings in obedience to the parent. Their feelings are subject to the command of the parent. Even the night before the cross, Jesus said, you know, let this cup pass from me. That's feelings. This is going to be painful, not only physical, but social rejection. But see, his feelings were to the Father, and therefore he was not free to philosophize, to theorize. And he says, now Yalom says we have to have feelings only with thought. So our feelings always have to criticize. They liberate us. They allow us freedom to criticize any restraint. As Paulo Freire, he passed away a few years ago, big name in Latin America, in education. And he's quoted today, he's the foundation of our education system today. That's where it's all coming now to. He says any parent, any authority who comes in and prevents a child from natural inquiry, who prevents Adam and Eve from natural inquiry into all that's in nature, he says, that act must be treated as a crime. That's the foundation. That's the understanding. That's the very core, the very soul, the very purpose of the health program. Because it's not just physical health. It's mental health and it's social health. And to have social health, you must undo this patriarchal paradigm that prevents natural inquiry. See, God was the first unhealthy element in man's life. As one author said, God is the anthropological source of alienation. And then he talks about emancipation. It can only happen in a social group. Now, Norman O. Brown wrote a book, Life Against Death, The Psychoanalytical Meaning of History, and he said the individual is emancipated in the social group. That's your youth group. They say, well, Jesus had a group. No, let me tell you something. He was preaching and teaching. You go down to the church and you go in there and you find the adult up front. It has to be an adult. Moses was preaching and teaching to the children. And Paul says, well, don't let them put you down. But you realize that you could not be a rabbi until you were 30. You had to know how to work. The brain is not actually fully developed until you're 27. And so there was this understanding of maturity before you could be in front teaching and preaching. But now, no, you put the young kids up there. Why? Oh, they're full of dopamine. They're full of adrenaline. They're full of estrogen. They're full of all kinds of stuff flowing. The juices are flowing, and fixity is gone, and everything's in flux and change, and there's hyper, and there's just all kinds of excitement. They're bouncing all the walls, even in the name of Jesus. And so the whole agenda is to get them in this social group and emancipate them, set them free. Norman Brown said, Freud commented that only through the solidarity of all the participants. Once you get that group doing their orgiastic Dionysian moment of sharing their feelings and their thoughts in regards even to the Word of God, he says, could the sense of guilt be assuaged? You preach and teach the Word of God. It brings contrition, and you're guilty. But I get the youth in a how do you feel and what do you think and have some pizza, and the sense of guilt is gone. And you've got their souls. Satan's got their souls in his hands. In the name of Jesus. And then Karl Marx said, it is not individualism that fulfills the individual. Let me tell you something. You can stand alone with God because you've got truth. See, call no man father on earth. Now, see, Jesus only thinks father, son. We think, brother. Jesus is my big brother. Well, let me tell you something. Jesus really was in love with his father. His father's in love with you. The father sent the son. But if you're in love with Jesus and you say, well, Jesus is in love with me, you leave the father out, see? And so no longer can you stand alone. You must have the group. You must have the brotherhood. And so everybody's going about, well, you can't be outside the church, you know. You can't be an individual out there on your own. You get in a little group, and man, you're going to go heresy. They're all practicing heresy because Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name. You don't come together for the group. You go down to a meeting. It doesn't matter if there's no one there. There's somebody down there preaching the Word of God. One person. And you're going to go and hear the Word, and somebody else comes. Two or three. And why are they there? They're all there to hear Christ. They're all there to study the Word. They're all there in love with the Lord. And the byproduct, folks, is the relationship. If you're going down to that church to get a buzz because of the worship service, the moment you say, oh, wasn't that a wonderful worship service, you just did lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You need to leave the worship service praising the Lord. That's why you went down there. You just, out of your own lips, revealed your own heart, your wickedness, in the name of Jesus. And so now we've rejected the individual. On the day of judgment, it's personal accountability. You're going to stand totally alone, naked before God. You and God and no one else, no village. Why are you concerned about how people feel and think about you? Why are you concerned about what the village thinks? Why are you concerned about what the minister or the congregation or anybody else around, your friends or relatives, think? When on the day of judgment, it doesn't matter what they think. They have no control over your eternal destiny. It's Christ and God alone that determine that. It is not individualism that fulfills the individual. He says, on the contrary, it destroys him. Marx says, society is a necessary framework. Youth group is a necessary framework. Group hug is a necessary framework through which freedom and the individuality are made realities. Only in a socialist society. And so now today we have the group hug. Takes a village to raise a child. Members must develop, Yalom says, a feeling of mutual trust. Mutual trust and respect. Well, what about this trust? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Cursed is a man who trusts in man. Cursed is a man who trusts in man. And so you go down to the youth group and you practice the trust. Mutual trust. And he cursed your children because they need to be trusting in the Lord. They needed to pay captive every thought, every action going on around them to the obedience. That's obedience. That's a paradigm. That's a system. The obedience of Christ. But now, no, members develop a feeling of mutual trust and respect and must come to value the group. You're worshiping the group. You're worshiping your experience. And so they say, come experience God in a group and do the group hug and the group bond and get the flesh out there. You got to have a little flesh to get Jesus down better. Am I against the flesh? You know, ministers will say, oh, you've just gone too far. Let me tell you something. Flesh and blood is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Your dopamine isn't going to go to heaven. You're going to get a new body. It's a spiritual body. He's coming back for a spotless bride. She doesn't have any of the dopamine running on her dress. No wrinkles. She hadn't been sitting on the job. She's in love with her bride. That's all she can talk about and think about. You meet these church growth ministers, they can't talk about anything but how they feel and what they think, and wonderful church and wonderful program, wonderful group think, group process, group hug. They don't talk about Jesus. They don't speak the word of God to where people come under contrition personally before him. No, they say, well, we got to spend, I've heard them say, we got to spend 3 months building relationship before we ever share the word of God. Why? You go to the mission field today and they spend 2 years learning the culture and bonding before they share the gospel. It used to be you go and share and you get martyred, witness, martyrious. See, it's a, you don't have to sacrifice, you know. No shedding of blood in this thing. Oh, there is shedding of blood, folks. It's of the innocent. And it's worse than the shedding of blood. It's a sacrifice of the soul of man, because the law of God speaks to the soul of man. The law is perfect, converting the soul. And so any minister of God is going to be preaching the law of God up front, because the believer's not going to be offended, because it reveals to them God's mercy and grace. Paul says, with my mind, I love the law of God. But then he said, there's a body of death. Who can deliver me from this body of death? This law of the flesh. Well, the law can't do it, but the law says I have a body of death. I am under God's wrath. And then he preaches Christ. And he's redeemed from the wrath of the Father. Not redeemed from the law. Now you look at the law and you love it, because Jesus loved it. Because the law describes Jesus. See, he fulfilled it. That means he's God, because the law says, this is my definition of God. And you think you're God, and you look at the law, and it says, no, you're not God. That's the purpose of the law. But no, now today, it's not the law of God, because we're not concerned about the soul of man. We're concerned about human relationship. How are you getting along with one another on the earth? Well, Jesus said, I haven't come to bring peace, but a sword. I'm going to divide the father from the son, the mother from the daughter, the mother-in-law from the daughter-in-law. Says, if you're not willing to lose all for my sake, don't follow me. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross. Come follow me. That's the message. You must suffer. That's the gospel. But you'll receive his joy and his peace, which the world cannot give you. That group down there is not going to give your child the joy of the Lord and the peace of the Lord. They're going to give them dopamine. And they might come to the Lord, because sometimes they actually share enough scripture that somebody can come under contrition. But they're going to come to the Lord alone. It's not in the group. You might go forward in a group, or you might confess in a group, but you do it alone before God. That's the only condition, period. So now I'll develop a feeling of mutual trust, carnality, folks, and respect. God is not a respecter of men. I must come to value the group as an important means. It's the avenue. It's the process. No, Jesus took his prophets. God takes his prophets and puts them into the wilderness. See, Jesus was taken by the scribes and Pharisees and the guards in front of the disciples. They were scattered. Why? Because they could learn to stand alone. They came together and they had prayer, but they realized it is Christ alone who is our foundation. And when we come together, then we can have encouragement, and unity is a byproduct. It's doctrine. Unity is in doctrine. Unity is in Christ. Unity is in his word. That's the structure of the believers. That is actually defined today as fundamental religious extremists. Even Billy Graham, a friend of mine, Dr. Robert Klink, on his video, he has a tape of Billy Graham. And he's saying, I can preach in any communist nation on the face of the earth. I have no problem. They let me in. And then he clenches his fist and he looks at the camera, but he says, those fundamental Christians, those fundamentalists, those people who are just like Jesus, what my father commands, that's what I do. And I'm willing to stand alone in front of everybody in Jerusalem on a cross, because I want to be a witness for my father and not for man. Because see, Satan offered Jesus the kingdoms of the world, and Jesus turned him down because he knew that was rot. And our ministers today are bounding down to the kingdoms of the world. They're in there getting the congregation and the sheep of God into how you feel and what do you think. And by the way, the sheep know the voice of the master, and they're leaving. They're leaving the apostate church to give me feeling and big, you know, all that expensive equipment up there. You know, give them a little dopamine, entertain them, greet them at the door, have the big screens up there, have pictures of the trees and the environment. And so all their dopamine's flowing because the environment triggers the dopamine, and they'll keep coming back because they get pleasure from the environment. Let me tell you something, God will send you into the wilderness and he'll kill the flesh. Just like he did with his own son. But we're not following his son into the wilderness. We're following Adam and Eve and focusing on the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's a group hug. How do you feel? What do you think? So now you value the group as an important means to meeting your personal needs. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory. And now he says, this self-esteem, public esteem system. See, now it's not humble yourself and deny yourself. That's when you would go and sit under somebody preaching and teaching. Even the youth going used to be, you'd sit in a row and somebody would be up front preaching and teaching. Not the teaching to the flesh, but just presenting the word of God. Rightly dividing the word of God. But now, it's not self-control and self-discipline. It is self-esteem, which comes from public esteem. That God says, that which is highly esteemed among men. What is esteemed among men? How you feel. See, when somebody tells you to do something, you know, you get a little offended if, you know, if it's a stranger. You don't, you know, if you don't know them, you say, well, no, I'm not going to do that because I don't know you. But if they ask you, well, how do you feel? Well, gee, my parents never asked me how I felt. Or what do you think? See, oh, that's public esteem. Self-esteem is public. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination. See, out of the heart of man proceed what? All the iniquity. I call it the shopping list of iniquity. Out of your wonderful, sweet, caring heart, that somebody, when anybody comes up to you and asks you how you feel and what you think, they're getting your heart out there and they want you to worship your fleshy, carnal, evil, wicked heart. Because if you trusted in the Lord with all your heart, you'd be preaching and teaching and sharing the truth like the apostles did. You don't find Paul dialoguing with anybody. He's preaching and teaching just like Jesus. If you're like Jesus, you're preaching and teaching and you're not dialoguing. How do you feel and what do you think? He didn't ask anybody. Jesus never asked anybody how they felt or what they thought. Remember Dragnet, Sergeant Friday? The woman comes to the door. She's sharing how she feels and what she thinks. And he says, just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts. That's all Jesus said when he turned to Peter. Who do you say that I am? And you know, if Peter had responded one way, it would have been opinion. But he responded, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus' response reveals which paradigm came out of the mouth of Peter at the time a disciple. All those disciples were I feel and I think. They would fit in any youth group in this nation and around the world today. But his Jesus' response is, Peter, this didn't come from you because you guys are all I feel and I think because you're always thinking about yourself. This came from my Father. That's an I know language. That's the language I want my church built on. Because he says that, Peter, you're a rock. You're a little pebble. But on this rock, what is that rock? The revealed word of God. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. Peter, my Father spoke through you. I love my Father, and I love you. No, that's not the love in the church today. The children are not coming out with the word of God. They're coming out of those boxes with their opinions of the word of God. The very structure that Satan got Eve to share in. The group hug, group think, group feel. Instead of what God says. He who does my Father's will. No, now it's self-esteem, public esteem system. It is thus closely related to the concept of group cohesiveness. They call it synergy. You can actually measure it. You're a part of the materialistic system. The moment Eve had his sensuous desire, the environment, which is numbers, it's all the laws of nature. The laws of nature trigger within us a law of nature. What is that? Our physical fleshy body, so for preservation, is designed by God to avoid pain and approach pleasure. That's how children learn. Your two-year-old is just chasing pleasure. And you're teaching them in the midst of that God's paradigm. When they're heading to the wall right on it, you stop and say, cannot, must not, thou shalt not. Now you gave them a law that you are an author, and then if they pursue it, you're chasing them. Now you're the one in authority. Now they know there's a higher authority above the creation. You, at that moment, are the creator because you came in with a cannot, must not, thou shalt not, and you enforced it from above. Now, is dad and mom perfect? No. But the office is, and Marx under. If Karl Marx understood the word of God, that God speaks, he's the author, and he's the authority, and it doesn't matter how you feel and what do you think, what is wrong with those men out there who call themselves ministers who are doing what Karl Marx said do? Get them into dialogue. How do you feel and what do you think? The youth groups, how do you feel and what do you think? Take them down to Sonic. Take them this place and that place. Take them down to the bowling alley. Give them pizza and feed them the flesh of the world in the name of Jesus. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, because I didn't know you, because God knows you, because you died to yourself, and you're sitting there studying his word, and self is one look out the window, and you get control of it, and you humble it. Self-discipline. No, not anymore. Self-esteem. That's all that Satan gave Eve, empowered her. And by the way, once you're empowered, Satan's empowered. Do you know that? You give him a foothold. He is now your foothold into the soul of everybody. Every minister who is a facilitator is a foothold for Satan to use to get into the souls of everyone who comes before them. Oh, they'll get offended. They'll say, oh, you've just gone too far. You know why the scribes and Pharisees put Jesus on the cross? Because he called them what they were, hypocrites and liars. Dead man's bones in white sepulchers. He told them who they were in their face, and they hate you for it. Jesus said, they don't hate you. They hate me because I come with truth, and they love a lie. They love their flesh. They love their salaries. They love their promotions. They love their retirement package. They love their health care package. They know more about drugs and the hospital language than they knew the word of God. And they know how to shape and redesign the word of God around the carnal flesh and call it in the name of Jesus. They know more about psychology and how to apply it. They know how know more about sociology and how to apply it. The group hug and the how do you feel and what do you think oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda, that is the foundation of psychology. They are actually built on a homosexual pedophile bestiality structure, and they do it in the name of Jesus. And they say, oh no, you just gone too far. Let me tell you something. If you're walking on Satan's path, it doesn't matter whether you're on the first step of the path or the last one. You're on the wrong path because you're not trusting in the Lord with all your heart. You're trusting in your carnal, fleshy perception and your feelings and your desire for the approval of men. Well, we just got started on Yervin Yalom. Need to repent. Repent. You quit talking. You're guilty. You have nothing you can say. Nothing. Nothing. Trust in the Lord. And that's, you know, cursor to you if you trust in yourself or anyone. You trust in the Lord. You get his word out and you read it. And you allow his Holy Spirit to bring you into right relationship with him. You accept his word as it is. Trust in him with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. In all your ways, acknowledge him. In all your ways, you preach and teach. You acknowledge him. You share him. And let him be the one who directs your path. We'll see you next week.